Well, I'd like you please to turn to that chapter in Isaiah that we read together, the chapter 32. The verse 2 is our text. I'll read it to you, then we'll have a little word of prayer. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Let's bow for a word of prayer. O God, our Father, everywhere in the Scriptures we find the Lord Jesus. He himself said, "Search the Scriptures, they speak of me." And I pray, Lord, that this day, this verse before us, will speak to us. Speak to all here of thyself. Lord, please step out of this verse. Show thyself. For Lord Jesus, there is no joy. There is no peace. There is no contentment. There is no satisfaction like that which comes from looking upon thee. Oh, that we might feast our eyes upon the Savior today. Lord, thou knowest my need. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. So unworthy, Lord, we feel it even now. But Lord, by thy grace, by thy power, by thy Spirit, help me to minister to this people to the benefits of their souls and to the glory of thy name. Hear us now and meet with us and continue with us in our time of fellowship for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. These opening verses, verse 1 and verse 2, would, I think, refer in the first instance to a good king ruling over Israel. You see what it says in verse 1, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as an hiding place," etc. There is to any nation that by the grace of God is given godly government an immeasurable mercy bestowed. An immeasurable mercy bestowed. How beneficial, men and women, are godly leaders. And it behoves us to remember that God has urged upon us to pray for our leaders. And we should. Oh, I know that we would despair of them. But perhaps that's all the more reason that we should pray for them. Godly leadership brings to a country great benefits. I was going to say that the cost of the absence of godly leadership is particularly known to us over in Northern Ireland, but can we not just embrace the whole of the United Kingdom? Is there not confusion? Is there not deceit and lies and corruption and immorality on every hand? And it has a lot to do with the leadership that we have in our land. Now God says this in Proverbs 29 and the verse 2, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." And men and women, that is ever true. Ever true. Whenever there has been in the annals of our nation good men at the helm, there has been a corresponding measure of comfort and joy and peace amongst the nation. But when men of a different caliber take over, there is nothing but trouble and discomfort and mourning. We're brought to grief. That's very true. We have an incitement here then for us to pray for our leaders, and that if we do not see a willingness to conform to God's word amongst them, then let's pray that God will remove them and put in those who will be obedient to him. We live in dark times, this I know, but may the Lord have mercy upon our nation. I think, however, that the full application of these first verses of this passage, particularly the verse that we're going to look at as our text, the full application of this verse can only refer to the Lord Jesus Christ and his work of saving sinners. Look at what it says, and in the light of that last statement of mine, read these words with me. Verse 2, "And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind." Boys and girls, I want you to notice this. God is kind. He doesn't talk away above our head. He speaks to us in such a fashion that the youngest amongst us can understand them. That's the marvel of this book. You could go to a library and pick out 1,000 books and you'd turn the pages and you'd say, what are they talking about? I can't even read some of the words here. But not so with God. Look at the picture he paints. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. Now you know what that means. You've been out on windy days and you know there are little places that you can step into and the wind passes you by. You're sheltered from. Well, here we're told there's a man who provides such shelter. It goes on, a covert or a secret hiding place from the tempest. When the heavens open and the rain comes down in torrents, there's a man who provides a covert, a secret hiding place for us from that tempest. And rivers of water in a dry place. Now we don't, although you're suffering a sort of a mini drought at the present time, I think I might say, at least it's drier over here than over in our part of the world. And there are times, I'm sure, the folk who like their gardens to be fresh and growing well know the need to water because there's no rain. But in Israel, you had areas that were very parched. They very rarely saw rain. But here is a man, we are told, who will be as rivers of water in a dry place, and as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Again, we really can't experience that here, but I remember once, on the only visit I've ever had to Israel, taking note of the temperature. It was scorching hot. A friend of mine, Dr. John Douglas, he takes groups out to Israel every year. And one year they went down into the Sinai Desert. And they were sitting in one of these, you know, luxury coaches and enjoying the view through the great windows in the coach. But Mr. Douglas thought, you're never really going to know what the Sinai is like until we all get out. And they got them all out of the coach with its lovely air conditioning and all the rest of it, out into the desert in the scorching heat. And within minutes, the people were wilting. So fierce was the sunshine, and it brought home to them and gave them an understanding of what it was the Israelites went through during their journeying. And it's in such scorching heat that a shadow of a great rock is a wonderful refreshment. A wonderful refreshment. And this man that's spoken of here is just such a thing. He's as a shadow of a great rock. Now, I'm going to, first of all, point out to you here that there is suggested the multitude of dangers and distresses that beset men in this world. What is stated here in this verse 2 are some of the things that we encounter. They're suggested to us here. God's using imagery, and how vivid that imagery is. First of all, there's the wind mentioned. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. In the Bible, the wind is often used as an illustration of the work of the devil. If you look with me at Ephesians and the chapter 2 and the verse 2, Paul is speaking of the people in the church at Ephesus and reminding them of what they were. Well, verse 1, he says, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's a title of the devil. He's a prince of the air. The power of the air. Do you remember when the Savior was crossing Galilee on one occasion? There suddenly arose a storm of wind. And the ship in which he was traveling was in danger of sinking. And the disciples were panic-stricken, even though they were sailors, most of them anyway, who had spent their life out on the open lake of Galilee, but they were terrified. So fierce was this particular storm of wind. I believe that was the work of the devil. I believe that was an attack of the devil upon the Savior and upon his disciples as well, of course. And what we have here is a picture of the work of the devil. The restless spirit, the evil spirit, who like the wind is ever buffeting at us and coming at us from different sides and different angles. And that's what we have to face. And boys and girls, that's what you have to face. That's what you have to face. And it's good to know there's one who will give us shelter from such. Also notice that it says there that this man is as a covert from the tempest. And that again is something we have to face. A tempest, a flood. Look at the chapter 59 of Isaiah. And God uses the flood as a picture for us of what it is sin does. Isaiah chapter 59 and the verse 19. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. The ways of the enemy of righteousness, the enemy of God's people, is likened unto a flood. Likened unto a flood. We have all, I'm sure, heard of the winter floods that some people have had to face in the north of England, although there are other places too, but I certainly know that in the north of England, many people had the awful experience of their property being flooded, and that for many days on an end. Well, that's what sin does. And you have set before you, in the work of a flood, and the damage that the flood works, you have a picture of what sin does when it comes into the life. And if it weren't that we had someone to shelter us and help us, we would be covered, swept away, swamped by sin. We couldn't stand up to sin on our own. We can't. We can't. We need one who will help us. One who, as our text says, will be a covert, a hiding place, a secret hiding place from the tempest. Because the tempest brings such devastation. As I said, we have witnessed the awful destruction that a flood may bring to property. And we have mourned at folk sometimes bringing the news cameras into their house, and there is their house destroyed. Mud everywhere. The house, the furniture, everything soaking wet. And you know, of course, when the cameras are switched off and the news ends and we all begin to forget about those people have to live with that problem for a long, long time. Have to live with that problem for a long time. You don't get over such damage quickly. It's very hard to restore a house that has been flooded. Very difficult. Very, very difficult. And it also brings in modern society other problems. Because once a house is flooded, you may get your insurance payment the first time, but when you go back to renew your insurers won't want to know you. They know you're now a high risk. You're living in a house that's liable to be flooded every time there's heavy rainfall, so they don't want to know you. And then if you say, well, what I'll do is I'll sell my house and I'll go somewhere else. Well, as soon as you put your house on the market and the potential buyer comes along, they'll be advised this house is in an area that floods. And the buyer will say, well, no thank you, I'll not buy that house. And it ends up the poor individual who's flooded and has all this damage can't get the house insured and can't sell it and move. Oh, I tell you, there is in the devastation wrought by flooding a picture of sin and what it does in the life. What it does in the life. It comes in like a flood and it destroys everything before it. Everything's changed by a flood. When the waters recede, the land's not the same. There has been a change in the features and the appearance of the land. Sometimes in areas where flooding is even more serious than that which we see, you wouldn't recognize it all. The area that has been flooded, that has been so altered, well, that's what sin does. That's what sin does. It comes in and it ravages lives. It destroys lives. It changes people. I've seen pictures on occasion in the media of those who have been victims of drug addiction. And it shows you their picture 3-4 years ago. Maybe they're a young lady, maybe a young fellow. And they're fresh and healthy looking. And then they put a picture up beside that of what it is that drugs have done to them. And here's this pale, hollow-cheeked, fragile, sickly-looking person that has been changed by sin, changed by sin. Oh, I tell you, sin is something that we need to dread. We need to seek a refuge from. What a panic there is in many countries whenever it's announced that a disease has broken out and the people are facing the threat of being contaminated by the disease, catching the disease. When I travelled in Canada and in America, it was very common in the airports in particular to see people with surgical masks on. I'm not quite sure what it was they were wearing it for. I hope it wasn't because they knew I was passing through the airport that day, but they were fearful of catching a disease from others they were mingling with, and so they wore surgical masks. It made them look a little silly, but they didn't mind looking a little silly as long as they gained protection. And I tell you one and all, from adult to children, there is a need for us to be alarmed at sin. God in His Word, throughout His Word, tells us we are not to mingle with sin. We're not to touch it or have anything to do with it. But flee, Paul wrote to Timothy. Flee from youthful lusts. Another picture of sin in the Bible is that of leprosy. And whenever a man was suspected of having leprosy, he went under a strict examination by the priest. And if it was decided, yes, he has leprosy, then that man had to withdraw from all his family, his friends, his neighbors, and live on his own. And if he saw people drawing near to him, he had to shout out, unclean, unclean, to warn them, in case he would spread the leprosy to others. Well, sin's worse than leprosy. We must take every precaution. These are the things that we're facing here, as represented in our text. The wind, the work of the devil, the tempest, an image of what sin can do in its destruction. Then it goes on and speaks about a drought, as rivers of water in a dry place. This man that the text is speaking about provides rivers of water in a dry place. And it's symbolizing one of the dangers, one of the distresses that we face. What does it speak of? What does it speak of? Well, the dryness is caused by the heat of the sun. The burning sun shining down, drying every atom of moisture out of the soil. Boys and girls, men and women, if we are not saved, we are not saved. There is shining above us a burning sun, a burning sun. Let me tell you, in the words of the Lord Jesus, what is spoken of. John chapter 3 and the verse 36. John chapter 3 in the verse 36, that book that is so filled with wondrous things. And here we have at the end of the chapter 3 in the verse 36, the Lord Jesus says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son of God, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." The burning wrath of God abides on the sinner. There's no sinner gives the least thought to that, has any comprehension of that fact. That walking in his sin, he is stirring up the wrath of God, and it's resting upon him. And it may fall at any time. And our text says there's a man who gives shelter from the heat, from the dreadful burning heat of the sun in a weary land. I skipped the drought one, didn't I? I should have dwelt a little more on that. For the third picture here, a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in dry places. Man faces drought. Drought comes as a result of no rain. No rain. That's something God often threatened Israel with. He said, "If you do not obey me, if you do not walk in my law, I will shut heaven. I will shut heaven." And of course, when the heaven was shut, the rain didn't fall, then great suffering and great misery was the consequence. They had lost God's favor. Well, again, we have a picture of the sinner. Those who are not saved, those who are in their sin, they don't have God's favor. God will not smile upon one who lives to defy him. God will not kindly act toward those who day by day ignore his truth and his law. Like the shutting of the heavens and the stopping of the rain, so God will cease the pouring out of his blessing and the visitations of his mercy upon one who lives to defy him. But then there's one, we are told, who has his rivers in dry places. There's one who can transform everything. The dryness, the drought that sin brings into the life by robbing us of God's blessing. There's one who can change that. And in place of the dryness, there are rivers. Not a river. You'd think that would be sufficient. But the text says, a man shall be as rivers. I often say to the boys and girls to whom I have the opportunity to speak in our Christian school, I often say to them, note every word in the Bible. Not only every word, every letter. Every letter. The wee S at the end of rivers, river, makes all the difference. There's an abundance of water supplied by this man in a dry place. And all that sin robs us of, the drought that it brings us into, is overcome by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to quickly go on to the second point and say that when we're told here, a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, a cover from the tempest, rivers of water in a dry place, the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. For one person to be all those things makes that person a most remarkable being. A most remarkable being. The one who can save from such a multitude of troubles is no ordinary person. And I can tell you, one and all, adult and children, the Lord Jesus Christ is no ordinary person. I may have told this wee story. It springs to my mind as I have just made that last statement. I remember an old friend of mine. His name was Bob McNeely. He's in the heavens now. He's in glory. He was an Ulster man that moved to America way back in the 20s as a young man. And he got converted and he loved the Lord and he walked with the Lord during his lifetime. And on one occasion, he was involved in the starting of a Free Presbyterian work out on the outskirts, the suburbs of Philadelphia. And on a Saturday, he used to go along to what they call the drugstore. We would call it the chemist. But most of them had a photocopying machine there that a person could come in and use and pay whatever. And he came in to photocopy the little bulletin he had prepared for the Sunday services the next day. And when he came to the photocopier, he opened the lid and, oh, there was a piece of paper already in it. He took it out and he looked at it and he saw that it was someone who had done just what he was doing. It was like a church bulletin. So he set it aside, for he thought the person might come back, and he started to photocopy his bulletin. And as he was doing that, in came a man looking around and saying, "You didn't happen to..." And Bob said to him, "Yes, yes, is this what you're looking for?" And the man said, "Oh, yes, thank you very much." And Bob says, "Are you a Christian?" And the man said, "I am, I am. Jesus is a great guy." And old Bob said, "No, he's not. He's the Lord of glory." Instantly the man said, "You're right, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have spoken of him like that. Don't ever speak of the Lord Jesus as if he were an ordinary person, a mere mortal person. He is the Lord of glory. He's no ordinary person. Let us ever refer to him with reverence." With reverence. Listen to this verse. It's found in the book of Isaiah back in chapter 9. One of the great verses recording the Savior. Isaiah chapter 9, the verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And just let me stop there and point out the distinction. A child was born, yes, in Bethlehem, because by a wonderful miracle that we do not really fully understand, God, the eternal God, became man. His deity was joined with perfect humanity. A child was born. But the next statement is, a son was given. You see, God wasn't born in Bethlehem. The Son of God didn't begin in Bethlehem. But in Bethlehem began the ministry of the eternal Son of God when he joined his eternal deity with perfect humanity indissolubly. Never will be again divided. And he came amongst men. He wasn't born. He was given. He was given. And then the verse goes on. Let me read it to you. "The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Look at the names that are here given to the Lord Jesus. Oftentimes, you know, names are given to boys and girls when they're born or shortly after they're born. And they're given just because, well, there's a nice old uncle and he had a nice name and we'll use that name. And there was an old grandfather and we'll use that name. And that's the reason why the name is given. I ended up being called Ivan. And do you know why? Because I was born in the middle of the Second World War, and the Russians had become involved in it on the side of the United Kingdom, and the common name among Russians was Ivan. And I'm sure that attracted the attention of my mother, and I got that name. I might say that it also means John. That's the meaning of Ivan. Or Ian. So, I have a very common name. But I arrived at it in that fashion. But, boys and girls, the names given to the Lord Jesus Christ were not given for such haphazard reasons as oftentimes we give names to boys and girls. He is all the things that his names imply. He is wonderful. The Lord Jesus works wonders. His work wonders for me. But there are more wonderful things yet awaiting me and awaiting you if you're saved. We can't even imagine the wonders that await us in heaven. We can't imagine it. It is so glorious. He is wonderful in every sense of that word. He's a counselor, that is, he's wise. He guides, he instructs, he teaches. You will never go astray if you heed the counsel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you walk in his words, you'll never go astray. You will enjoy good success. Good success. He's called the Mighty God. Do you know who made the heavens and the earth? The Lord Jesus. The heavens and the earth were made by the Word. You read the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 1, and you will see that he was the creator, and he's not only the creator, he's the preserver of the world. The preserver of the world. Don't you worry about these volcanoes that are blowing up here and there, and these earthquakes that are causing many to fear and tremble, and causing some people to anticipate there will be an earthquake of all earthquakes to end everything, take place in this spot on the earth or that spot on the earth. Don't you worry about those who say that there's a comet up there or a great asteroid up there and it's going to crash with the earth and destroy all humanity. Don't you worry about that, because the Lord has a purpose for the earth, and that purpose will be fulfilled exactly. For he is the Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father. All that a father is, he is a provider, he's a shelter, He's a loving friend. All that a father is, the Lord Jesus is. Oh, that we might savor more and more the wonders of our Savior. He's the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. This world has all the troubles that we know besets it, because it rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. But one day he's going to come again, and he's going to take over the government of the world. He's going to take over the government of the world. And taking over the government of the world, he's going to put everything right. He's going to put everything right. You can read all about it in the scriptures. I'd love to maybe sometime have the opportunity of talking to you about it. What a picture is presented in the Bible of the days when Jesus Christ reigns on this earth and becomes known as the Prince of Peace. Just quickly, I can't say what I've just said without turning it quickly to the second chapter of Isaiah. The second chapter of Isaiah. And we read the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. You see those words written on the headquarters of the United Nations. That stupid body of men who think they have fulfilled this prophecy. There have been more wars in the world since the setting up of the United Nations than history tells us took place before it. No, it's not until Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom and reigns from Jerusalem that we will see this dramatic change. He's the Prince of Peace, and peace he will bring. Oh, he's no ordinary person. He's no ordinary person. He's God manifested in the flesh. Chapter 63 of Isaiah in the verse 1 tells us he's mighty to save. mighty to save. And in Hebrews chapter 7, the verse 25, we're told he is able to save to the uttermost. No matter who you are, what you are, or what entanglements have arisen in your life, he's able to save you from them all. Save you to the uttermost, such is our Savior. These wonderful titles display his character, and I'll close in just a minute by pointing out something to you. The third point I want to make is it is plain from our text how the Lord Jesus Christ saves the sinner. It's plain in our text. Look at it. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, rivers of water in a dry place, and the shadows of a great rock in a weary land. There's a similarity there that I want you to notice. This man is to come between the trouble that a person is enduring and suffering and save them from it. He will be as a hiding place. He will be as a covert. He will be as rivers of water. He shall be as a shadow. And the picture is, he will get between us and our troubles. And that's what Jesus did. That's what he did at the cross. The hymn says, he took my sins and my sorrows. He bore them to Calvary. And he suffered and he died alone. The hiding place from the wind. It's the hiding place stands between you and the wind, takes the force of the wind, and you enjoy calm. A covert from the tempest. Again, it stands between you and the tempest, and it bears the brunt and the force of the tempest, and you enjoy calm. The rivers and dry places, why, they bring to you the very water you need. That's what Jesus does. A shadow of a great rock. The rock takes the burning heat of the sun, and behind it, there's a cool shade. That's what Jesus does. Jesus bore all my sins on Calvary's cross. The wrath of God that was my due upon the Lamb was laid, and by the shedding of his blood, for me, the price he paid. Don't you see it? The Lord Jesus steps between us and the wrath and judgment of God that's due to our sins. And he suffered when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken of God on the cross for me. He became my sin on the cross. And God dealt with his son as he would have dealt with my sin. And I go free. I go free because Jesus paid it all. It's plain from the text how Jesus saves. He stands between us and all our troubles, and he bears them. This help is available to you today. You can find that refuge, that help, that deliverance, that shelter you need today. I'm going to read you some verses from God's Word. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. Psalm 57, verse 1. See the picture? The Lord Jesus, toward the end of his ministry, shouted this out to the city of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Some of you, young ones, may be fortunate enough to see a hen doing that very thing. And let me tell you, if you do watch a hen gathering her chickens in under her wings, and she fluffs herself all out to make room, and wee heads are popping out here and there, that old hen's preaching the gospel to you. She's saying that's what Jesus does with sinners to a far, far, far greater degree. Have you come to Jesus? Have you trusted in him? Have you made him your Savior? Are you in there hiding, sheltering under his wings? May the Lord be pleased to bless us. and bless you today through His Word. Let's bow together in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, I pray that You will write Your Word upon the hearts of all here, especially we pray for the young, Lord, that You would bless them. O God, save them in this awful world of tempest and storm. Have mercy upon them, and may they flee from wrath to come and seek refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear this, our prayer, we ask. And as we go now to our homes, I pray that we will keep holy the Sabbath day and know Thine abiding presence, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.